singing, guys. So take Bibles, if you would, and open them to Isaiah chapter 30. I'm going to open you there this morning. I'm going to begin with a verse in verse 18. And actually, just going to talk with you today about, like, our current events. And basically, I've entitled this thing, if I title a sermon, which I don't very often, and said, well, what would be a biblical response to our current events regarding this coronavirus? And that's what I want to just share some things on my heart with you about that this morning. And my hope would be that, one, we would draw our attention to God in the course of this conversation. Secondly, that it would be, in the end, that my faith is going to be what informs my actions. So I think that's basically the current events that we're faced with, is what is it that's going to inform my response? And I would say it's between my faith and my fears that I'm making that decision. So let's pray together, and then let's have some conversation. And at the end of the service, I'm going to ask that we just spend some time in prayer for a lot of folks in our country and around us, not only us as a church body, but around us that are faced with working within the confines of medical community or law enforcement. So I want to pray for those groups of folks this morning who are going to be dealing with folks that either potentially or might or have already this virus, trusting the Lord in this thing. So let's bow our heads. Father, this morning as we come together as a body of believers, we do so by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that faith. Lord God, thank you that we can gather here corporately and worship you. And we just lift up our hearts this morning. Thank you, God, for the grace that you give us in our lives. Thank you for the strength that is ours each day. We pray that you'll give us much wisdom, much discernment in our day, in the times in which we live, and the things that we are seeing. And I ask, Lord God, that you would be the center of our focus, that you would be the epicenter of our lives, and all that we do and think and say would just evolve or revolve out of that epicenter, which is you. Lord, make it so, I pray, in the lives and hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so chapter 30 of Isaiah, verse 18. Even I got to turn the page. I'm going to start with this verse. This help us get our focus. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for the Lord. This is written by the prophet Isaiah, and God spoke these words through Isaiah. He spoke them to the kingdom of Judah at a time when their world didn't look so positive. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, because I'm going to finish in the 33rd chapter of Isaiah this morning. But just get this idea that these words were spoken by God through Isaiah to a group of people, the kingdom of Judah, at a time when their world was not very positive, and it was a time when they were choosing whether or not to put their trust in him or to lay their trust somewhere else. And that choice was going to dictate their actions. Well, you know, in the past few weeks, we've seen some pretty extraordinary things happen in our nation and on a global scale surrounding this coronavirus. And really, I think there's little else being talked about. The level of anxiety seems to be climbing. And so I'm basically proposing the question that has been on my mind: what is the biblical response for us as believers to this situation? No matter your opinion, whether you believe it's all hype or whether you believe it's not, here's what's real. The impact is real, and on a scale that has not been seen by really us in our lifetime. So as I process through some of my thinking this morning of a biblical response to this, here's some things that I will not say. I'm not a prophet. I will not claim this as a judgment of God. I cannot claim that the virus will not harm believers. Won't do that. In fact, I will answer the question with two main thoughts. One is where in our response we anchor our trust. And second, whose heart we mirror as we act responding to current events. My hope is to remind us, one, of the character of our God, that He longs to be gracious, that He longs to have compassion, and that He is a God of justice. So as I sat down and began to put some of these thoughts together, I thought, well, what is it really that has us, gets us stirred up? What is it that has us talking and chattering about these current events? And I listed three things that really kind of sprang, some from internally and some from what I observe. What has us so stirred up? And the first thing I wrote down was, well, this is a threat or a fact of interrupting our daily lives. This whole set of current events is disrupting our daily life. Livelihoods, daily routines, comfort zones, time and time management plans, they either are being threatened or are being altered even today. And you know what? That can cause us to become anxious, because when things begin to be dictated to us in a sense that change our daily lives, we begin to feel out of control. So the first thing I thought, well, what gets us stirred up is, one, is that our way of life is being interrupted. Secondly, I said, well, a threat to life. What stirs us up? That is the news that this is a threat to life. And this isn't talking about our way of life. This is something that is causing people to die. And we're going to run through this thing in our mind and say, well, this is not the biggest threat. It's not even the most deadly threat that we've seen. But here's what I would respond to you in that way. This may not be the biggest threat. This may not be the deadliest threat. But this is, for whatever reason, the circumstance that God is allowing to pull back the curtain and allow us to be reminded that life is both fragile and it's finite. No matter what we think about our opinions regarding this, the reality we are choosing to respond to is this. The impact is real, and it is pulling back that curtain, and it's shouting to us that life is both fragile and finite. And you know what? As I wrestled through that this week, one of the things I realized is that that's a message that we prefer stay muted. This is an interruption of our daily life. It's a threat to life. Thirdly, I thought, you know, one of the things that stirs us up with regard to current events in our world is that it removes our sense of security. We are people who are made to seek security. And we have a tendency to build our lives around that which produces security. And we can say that in terms of, well, We use the term financial security. We use the term physical security. And if we just think in those two realms, we say, well, yes, there are things that I have built into my life that give me a sense of security. One of them may be my finances. One of them may be physical things. I have a lock on my door at home. That lock is there because when it's locked, it gives me a sense of security. Some doors may have two locks because that's what gives me a sense of security. For me, one of the senses of security that I built into my life is having a home. It's familiarity. Sometimes our sense of security comes from our abilities. We get a sense of security because of what we are able to do. My point is this. We tend to put life together around things that give us a sense of security. Concepts like familiar, known, routine, stable. We say it feels good to be at home. Well, why does it feel good? It's familiar. It gives me a sense of security. We say I'm ready to get back into a routine. Well, why are we ready? Because it's stable. It gives me a sense of security. And actually, literally, for all of us, probably in this room, one thing that we draw security from is our remoteness right now. Our rural lifestyle is one of the things that we are drawing on for a sense of security. So here, look at it from the scriptural standpoint. Jesus warned against things that only give the illusion of security. And one of the things he warned against was our stuff, our possessions. In Luke 12:15, he said, "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions," right? And he goes on in chapter 12 and he talks about the man who had barns and built more barns. And in the end, Jesus says, the person whose security is his stuff, he says he's a fool. In Luke chapter 12. So Jesus had some things to say about that which gives the illusion of security. And listen, here, let me say, I don't think that we're wrong in the sense that we seek security, because I think we have that innate design in us to seek it. And I don't think that that's a wrong thing in and of itself. But here's the events, the current events of the last month and the unknowns of the future. These things are interrupting. They're threatening, we look at them that way. They're changing the landscape of the world. And here's what they're speaking to us as believers about. It's pulling back the curtain and it's revealing in us where we have anchored our sense of security. It's speaking to us about where we've anchored our sense of security, and we would be very wise to listen to what is being said. So that being said, 2 points in a biblical response. It will not be inclusive, and it will not be, I don't think, fully include all the things that would come in a biblical response, but 2 things that have been on my heart in these circumstances. So the first one I would say is this: we're trusting that God is in control. For whatever reason, I'm not working, so y'all are going to punch a button for me if you would. We're trusting that God is in control. Daniel chapter 2, if you would. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel has been given time by Nebuchadnezzar to discern a dream that he had. His life is on the line. Nebuchadnezzar told all the wise men, "I'm just going to wipe you out if you can't tell me what this dream means." So Daniel requests some time, goes to his friends in chapter 2 and says, "Will you guys pray with me that perhaps God will have mercy on us and he'll reveal to us this mystery so that we can not be taken out with the rest of the wise men of Babylon?" God answers their prayer. God gives them gives him the mystery. And Daniel's response to that in chapter 2 is this. He says this about God. He said, "It is he who changes the times." Thank you. "It is he who changes the times. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." As I was working through verses this week and trying to think this thing through a little bit, I was drawn to that verse because it says simply, it's God who changes the times. That's what drew me to that verse. It's God who changes the times. It's God who's the one who's in control, not only of my life, but he's in control of all things that happen. And we can lay things at a lot of people's feet, but it comes back to us as believers to say, where is my trust anchored? What's it anchored in? Is it in a God who is capable, who is in control? And I'm just going to stand up here and tell you, I choose to trust in my God. I choose to trust in my God, who is the one who controls the time in which I live. when Jesus stood in front of the boat, it made me think of, you know, this idea of being in control. Here Jesus is, and he was asleep in the back of the boat. And you know the story in the Gospels. Here the waves and the winds are crashing, and the disciples are fearful of their life. And they wake Jesus up, and Jesus steps to the front of the boat, and he says this, "Be still." And the next verse says, "And the wind and the sea obeyed him." There's no part of creation, there's no part of anything that has been made that is not under God's control. He is not surprised by current events. He's not reacting to them. He's not backed into a corner. I choose to trust in my God, who is the one who controls the times in which I live. Jeremiah 17:7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord." Well, that's a good statement. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Yes, but whose trust is the Lord. But I thought, what does trust in the Lord look like? And I just listed some things. What does the Bible say that trusting the Lord looks like? And I thought, well, it looks like Noah building an ark when it hadn't yet rained. It looks like Joseph serving faithfully in a prison where he wasn't supposed to be. It looks like David being anointed king, but then waiting for years to become king. It looks like Daniel praying in the open when his life was on the line. It looks like the priest stepping into the Jordan, carrying the ark of God when their life was on the line. And I thought, well, that's not even in Joshua. It looks like the Israelites marching around Jericho when their lives were on the line. Looks like Paul traveling to Rome when his life was on the line. And it looks like Jesus going to the cross to give his life for mine. Man, I think the Bible comes alive when we look at it and say, what does trust in God look like? What does it look like when I trust in the Lord and my trust is the Lord? That these are just a cursory glance at what the Bible has to say about that. Example after example. If we can say that these things are what it looks like to trust the Lord, and trusting the Lord is a biblical response to the times in which we live, then we could say then that what trust is not, what a trusting heart is not, is a heart of fear. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Just a statement of truth for which we will wrestle through choosing if we believe that. That was a good verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. I'll say it now, I'll say it again. I said it earlier. I think one of the things that I've settled on, regardless of how the next, how the future unfolds in this, is that my desire would be that it is my faith that informs my actions, not my fear. I think that's one of the choices that we make. It's the choice that Israel was making in the book of Isaiah. I choose to be fearful of what I see around me, or I choose to be informed by my faith. So, I would just say, one, that a biblical response to this is trusting that God is in control. Not just that he's in control, but I'm trusting God in that he has a right, good, just purpose in all that's happening, right? Because I'm not just trusting that God is in control. That's a statement. Yep, God's in control. My hands, oh, throw my hands in the air. Not at all. I'm trusting not only that God is in control, but I'm trusting in that he, in his character, longs to be gracious, longs to be compassionate, longs to be the God of justice, and that his purposes are perfect, right, just good. Now I'm trusting in the person, not just his power. I'm trusting in the person, and my response to that person is, oh, good. I used to tell this story, and I maybe have said it here before, but I was on the phone with our general director, Northwest CBA, and we were talking through some things, and he was telling me, you know, his response, and we were in this conversation. He said, at the end, he says, look, I know I've been pretty hard on you. And I said, oh, time out, Mark. I said, one, I trust you. You can speak to me this way because I know you have my good in mind. You're not being mean to me. You have my good in mind. I will listen to you. I will respond to you because I believe that's true. What I've just articulated to you is that same sense when I say, I trust my God, I know he's being good. I know that he has a purpose to work out in my life, and it's good, it's perfect, it's just, right? Point one. Secondly, I would say this. Second thing, response to this virus is having God's heart for people. In the midst of all that's going on, do I have God's heart for people? Let's talk a little bit about that a little bit, because here's a verse from Ezekiel where God is looking at the nation of Israel and he's saying to them, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord, therefore repent and live. So what is God's heart for people? One, he takes no joy in their death. And his desire is that they would repent of their sin, be saved. And so I just simply ask, where does that fit into my thinking as I respond to the unfolding events going on around me, right? A lot of references are being made these days to Luke's narrative where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, here's the current events of our day. Jesus, here's these people who the Tower of Siloam fell on and they died. And here's some people that were killed between the altar and this place and their blood was shed. And they asked Jesus, they're looking at that and they're saying, Jesus, you know, what did these people do to deserve that? What sin did they commit that caused them to? And Jesus said, wait a minute, time out. You think that because they had a tower fall on them that they're bigger sinners than you are? He comes to one conclusion in that story. He says, hey, unless you all repent, your fate be no different than theirs. God's heart for people, one, is that they would repent of sin and be saved. Where does that fit into my thinking as this thing unfolds? The reality is there are people who are both saved and unsaved who are dying. And you know what? Something that I've been guilty of in these last weeks is I'm cracking jokes. Now, I know that we think that, well, not many people have died compared to other tragedies. You're right. You know, I can remember we were getting ready to go to Thailand in January of 2005. And on December 26, 2004, a tsunami hit Thailand and it killed 230 people in a matter of hours. 14 countries, 230,000 people. So you look at this thing in our current situation, you say, well, this isn't even killing very many people. That's very true. But here's my argument. Here's my thinking. For whatever reason, God is allowing this thing to become big enough in our mind for me to ask these questions. What is God wanting to do in me? Right? So we'd say this, having God's heart for others, then part of that is recognizing that there's an anxiousness in people. There's an uncertainty in them. And that what I have, they need. Hope, comfort, encouragement. And you know what maybe they don't need? My jokes. They don't need my sarcasm or my opinion. Be careful with that. Realizing that sometimes my effort to lighten the anxiety doesn't do that, and it doesn't then reveal much concern for others. Another verse in Ezekiel, God repeats himself again, 33:11. He says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways," God says. And again in Ezekiel 18:23, that's repeated a third time. So I think, am I reflecting God's heart for people as I respond to the situation around me? Literally, we possess the message of reconciliation with God. It's been invested with us as believers. We who know Christ are ambassadors for Christ. And I'm just simply asking myself these questions. Is my heart mirroring his when I look at people? Another aspect, so I think a sense of a realization that maybe there's a sensitivity in our day and age that I should observe. It's not a ban on laughter, folks. It's just simply a realization that I'm looking at what other people are feeling and responding to that. Another way of looking at this is the compassion on people, because when Jesus looked over the crowds that were following him, in Matthew 9:36, it says he felt compassion. In Matthew 14:14, Jesus looked over the large crowd and it says he felt compassion for them. In Matthew chapter 20, two blind men cried out to Jesus as he passed by, and the people around him tried to keep them quiet, but Jesus stopped and he said, "Come over here." And they came over and he said, "What would you have me to do for you?" And they said, "We want to see, restore our sight." And in verse 29 of that chapter in Matthew, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion, and he touched their eyes and he gave them their sight. We're not the Savior, but I believe we can respond in these days by looking outward at people, seeing them as Jesus does, being aware of that tension or that anxiety that people are wrapped up in, and looking at that not as something to mock, but as an opportunity to share God's heart for people. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And that's a part of mirroring God's heart for people. And then I'll leave you with this. I'll close just chapter 32 if you want to flip over there in Isaiah. You got your Bibles open. I'm just going to draw you to a prayer and a statement made in the first six verses of Isaiah chapter 33. Again, as I just went through the Bible and I'm looking for, where are these statements that God says about my trust? We just gave a few. There's tons of references to trusting God. But I think the idea is not only that I trust God, but it's that I trust in his person. And what does that look like? The Bible stories reveal that to me. Looking at God, what's his heart for people? Right? And then I thought, how do I pray in this instance? How do I pray in this time in which God has allowed me to live? And a couple of statements in this chapter 33 that I'm going to draw your attention to. Again, Isaiah spoke to the nation of Judah, right? And by chapter 33, where you're looking now, he's speaking to them as the world around them was deteriorating. The kingdom that David and Solomon had reigned over, it was split in two. It became the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Israel had already been conquered, destroyed, and taken away into captivity by Assyria. Now there remained this little teeny kingdom of Judah with its king, and the Assyrian army was surrounding it. And so here the people are, and in 2 Kings, I think it's 18, you can read of the interaction between the Assyrian army and the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, right? And what they're saying to each other there. But the gist of it is they were surrounding Judah, and Judah was having to decide, what are we going to trust in? Are we going to reach out to the Egyptian army and pay them to come over here and fight for us? Isaiah was telling them, God will take care of you. Will you trust him? So in verse 2, the people pray. Isaiah, I've read commentaries both ways. Isaiah prayed this, or the people prayed it. So I just listed as both. I don't really know which. They said this, O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for thee. There's that statement of trusting God. God, I'm willing to wait for you. I'm willing to wait on you, but I'm asking you, be gracious to me. Be thou their strength every morning, our salvation also in the time of distress. I was just drawn to that verse because I said there's three things in there that they were praying for. First, God's grace. Lord God, I need your grace. I need your grace to have your eyes. I need your grace to have your heart. I need your grace to have my fears squashed. Lord, I need your grace. Secondly, I need your strength. And it's specific here. They say, God, will you be our strength every morning? And that's so true of us. God, I need your strength. And I need strength for this day. But tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up and I'll need your strength then. I pray, God, for your strength every morning. And then they prayed thoroughly for salvation in the time of distress. They pray for salvation. They were praying for God to do something in their lives, watching over them. I look at that and apply it. God, I want for you to make me this light of salvation in this time. But you know what? That's a great prayer for us to pray. But it isn't even what drew me to the verses. Because what drew me to the verses was a statement made down in verse 6. Down in verse 6. He says, when the Lord is lifted up in verse 5, right? And he's speaking future tense now. When the Lord is lifted up and exalted on high, here's what he says in verse 6. He shall be the stability of your times. That just grabbed me. He will be the stability of your times. And I just took that and I locked it away in my heart. And I said, Lord God, you are my stability. Apply it however you want. You're the ballast in the bottom of my ship that keeps it upright. You, Lord, are that stable thing that is bigger than the stability offered by my home. You're that stable thing in my life that's bigger than the consistent routine of my going to work and coming back. Lord God, it's you're more stability to me than the financial security that I lean on. Your stability to me. You will be the stability of this time. And you know, right now, really, words like instability and uncertainty, they're the things that are surrounding us. No differently than the Assyrian army was surrounding the kingdom of Judah. But I trust God. I trust not only that he's in control, but that his purpose is all in all that is happening is good and it's just and it's perfect, right? And so this is a statement. This is my belief statement. I began to flesh this out and I thought, wow, you know, I just have no other desire than to stand up here and say, you know what? Here's what I proclaim to believe. And you're going to watch and see whether or not I'm going to live it out. I choose to trust him completely. And I choose to stand in his peace. I desire to have my trust in God inform my actions, not my fears. When I say that statement, don't walk away from here thinking, oh man, you know, if I have any anxiety or if I have any fear at all, I'm not a good believer. You know what? I would not say that. I would be totally dishonest for us to say we don't have a little bit of anxiety. I could be so dishonest for us to say that we don't maybe worry. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, but we are going to choose that which is going to inform what we do. I'm challenging myself to allow my trust and faith in God to be that informing power in my life. Make sense? So I trust him completely, and that gives me peace. My desire is to mirror his heart when I look at people. And that means I recognize I'm ready in these times to share the gospel. I'm ready to serve my neighbor. I'm ready to love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and to love my neighbor as myself. I'm ready to reflect his heart in knowing that he wants people to repent and to be saved. It means I'll have compassion on those around me who may be fearful or anxious. I'll be careful with that. So I would encourage us, our prayer would be for the grace of God in our lives, the strength of God each day, the salvation of God in our time of distress. That we would look outwardly as a response to the opportunity that stands before us. We'd see with God's eyes the world in need of stability. We would then be the people who have that message that gives stability. a message of God's forgiveness, His peace that comes from being in Christ. And I would look for those examples in the Bible of how trust in God is demonstrated in my actions. So those are the things I would share with you this morning. I really wanted to stop and just take some time and pray. Here's a list of people who are